I would like to just preface it by saying, welcome to Dave and Stacy, who are worshiping with us this morning. I'm going to have the privilege of performing the wedding for them in October. So we're grateful just to have them worship with us this morning. Next Sunday, we look at spiritual gifts, as Paul talks about spiritual gifts in the continuing study of Ephesians. But the following Sunday, I want to depart from the book of Ephesians and share with you a message on the immediacy of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember September 11? When that happened, I said to my wife, America will never be the same again. And we certainly have seen the changes that come with that. And what does it all mean? So let's look forward to that as we go to the future. But right now, let's turn to, we have a lot of feedback, Steve. Let's see if we can make an adjustment for that. Hopefully that will, nope. Anyway, you can hear me clearly, right? Okay, let's do that. Let's turn to Ephesians, the third chapter, and start it at verse 14. Paul starts, for this reason. He also started in the first verse of the third chapter, for this reason I, Paul. What does it mean, for this reason? It means that as he goes back to all of the doctrinal the input that he has given to us in the first three chapters, he said, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles. So he's really addressing the Gentiles here. And surely you've heard about the ministration of God's grace. And he is getting overwhelmed by the fact that God chose him to be the messenger to the Gentiles of the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He can hardly contain himself, and he's so overwhelmed that God chose him to announce God's plan. And again, we pick up the thought in verse 14, because Paul has a habit of putting parentheses in his writings, and he's talking about the fact that that now the gospel is to the Gentiles. And then in verse 14, he picks it up again, and he says, for this reason. And I want you to, again, just to hear his prayer, because this is an actual prayer that Paul is praying. He says in verse 14, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom the whole family of heaven and earth derives its name, because he is sovereign God. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray, he continues to pray, that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power to, together with the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the measure of the fullness of God. What a prayer. And then he goes on in verse 17. It actually is interpreted a little better in the NLT, that he makes his home in your heart. What does it mean? Robert Unger had a beautiful little booklet that he published years ago, My Heart, Christ's Home. And it's apropos that we share a bit of it together this morning. He says, I invited Christ into my heart. And what a change took place in my life. And as we conversed and had prayer and communication together, I realized that one day I had only invited him into the living room of my heart. Lord, why did you come into the family room? There is where we kick off our shoes and we relax and have just a greater enjoyment of relaxation. And the Lord said, oh, Lord, I would love to come into the living room of your life. And my life began to change in a little greater direction. Then I realized I needed only inviting him into the family room of my life. Lord, please come into the kitchen. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That there is a progression of the Christian life and the Christian walk with our Lord Jesus Christ. That is really where all things go on. So as we sit and kick off our shoes and around the table and we partake of food together, what an enjoyment it is. Isn't it? That's really where the family really gathers. And what a great time we had. Then I realized that there were other areas in my room. But one time when we were fellowshipping together, the Lord began to... I said, Lord, what's the matter? He said, I sense an odor in this house. I said, oh, Lord, I'll try to keep my house clean for you. But the Lord said, would you mind if I find out where it comes from? And I said, Master, I've turned my life over to you. You know where he led me? Straight to the closet that I had put all this junk in. Because of the very presence of God. And he said to me, you know, you've been trying to keep your house clean for me. Why don't you let me keep your house clean? There is where I came to the realization that I needed to turn everything over to him. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. Make his home in your heart, that he is really at home in your heart. And then Paul goes on to share four requests in starting in verse 16. He said to be strengthened by the Spirit. We can understand that this is the psychological part of our lives, that he is concerned of the early Ephesians, of them becoming very discouraged because they came to Christ under persecution. But a part of the strengthening of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, today, a lot of people think that the strength comes from these gimmicks that psychologists like to give us. As far as I'm okay, you're okay, if you read that book, and other great, great stimulations that we make us feel good in our lives. But Apostle Paul says, we are strengthened by the Spirit, and there is where we find our identity. The Holy Spirit mediates the very presence of God in Christ through faith. That's how we find our identity and our purpose in life. And then he says to being rooted and grounded in love. This is the emotional aspect of our lives. Our lives are rested on a love that cannot be shaken. Paul has said, I've learned that whatever state I am, therewith to be content, because my life does not depend on outward circumstances. My life depends upon my relationship and my walk with Jesus Christ. Now, this includes emotion, but it goes much deeper than that, because Paul is using the word agape here, which means unconditional commitment. It means literally that I can find it here. Seeking the highest good in the one who is loved. Seeking the highest good in the one who is loved. Unconditional commitment. Boy, we are strengthened by the Spirit. We are rooted and grounded in love, and Christ has made his home in our lives. And the immensity then in God's love as he goes on further. That's the mental part of it. Now he's talking about not our love for the Lord, but Christ's love for us. Paul runs out of images here to express it. I mean, he's just getting carried away. I would love to have been there when he wrote this book and to see the intensity of Apostle Paul as he was writing this. Try to comprehend it, he is saying. Its breadth, length, depth, height, and depth are absolutely immeasurable. Yes, it is broad. It covers everyone. It is long. It goes beyond any barrier. It is high. It takes us all the way to glory. It is deep, deep enough to touch any need, any sin, and any hurts in our heart. All of this, Paul is saying, and when we see all of this, doesn't it bring us to radical obedience to Jesus Christ? No room for any egos. To be filled with a measure of God's fullness, and that's spiritual. To the fullness of our human capabilities, we would overflow with God's strength and love and knowledge. And now we are conformed more and more and more to the image of Christ. And as Peter says, we have become partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature. Paul is just getting carried away. Go to the ocean. I know we're close enough, so a lot of you go there quite often. Take a gallon jug, fill it with the seawater, bring it home, and then begin to realize that ocean is so vast, you can't measure. That's what Paul is saying. It's immeasurable. And then he goes to the benediction. He finishes this whole section up in chapters 1 through 3 with this. Come to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or think, according to his power that is at work in us. To him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ and throughout all generations forever and ever. You've heard that benediction many, many times. But listen to what he is saying. It is impossible to understand the vast length and breadth and height and depth of our Lord Jesus Christ through the power of his Spirit. Now, we start a transition, and it's important that we go through this type of transition. In chapter 4. Now he says, as a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy. Okay, so on the basis of all his teaching and the doctrines to us in the first three chapters, now he moves into from doctrine to conduct or lifestyle or from principle to practice. And he's addressing the Ephesians, which are the Gentiles. And he's also addressing us. He says, therefore, as a result of that, or because of all this, now this is how you are to live. In Galatians 5:1, it says, since Christ has set us free, stand firm then in all your daily walk with Christ. Colossians 3:1 says, since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, not on things of the earth. Do you realize, and I'm going to keep saying this to all of us because we need to keep this in mind, the 80 or so years you and I live on the face of this earth, and maybe a little longer, is like one drop of water in all the oceans of the world compared to eternity. This life is nothing but preparation for eternity. And that's what the Lord is saying to us. And he came and gave us salvation. And he changed our lives. And he's preparing us for heaven. That's why Apostle Paul said in Colossians 3:1, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, not on things of the earth. Now, this transition also prompts us to look back before we start pressing on. Let's look once more at these profound principles. We have been adopted as God's children. We have the hope of our inheritance in Jesus Christ. We have the proof of Christ's rule, eventual rule, coming back to this earth. We have the riches of God's grace. We have the unity with God and with each other. And we are recipients of God's incomparable love. And then he says, walk. I like that word, walk. Don't run. Don't sprint. Just take a step at a time. It comes from a little Greek word called peripateo, which means conduct or lifestyle or attitude or pattern or behavior. He says, now walk worthy. There's another one that is important for us to understand. It's perikeo, which means I implore you, I urge you, I exhort you. It's passionate urgency that Paul is saying. I urge you to walk this way. How do we walk? First of all, he identifies humility. Humility means lawlessness of mind. Philippians 2:3, it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or of vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. There's a synonym to humility, and that's meekness. We know that Moses, the Bible says, was the meekest man in all the earth. What does it really mean? The best definition I've ever run across is power under control. Moses had all the power of God within him, but he submitted it all to the Master. Humility. Pride means to be filled with self. Humility means to be filled with God. Here's the picture of a slave crouching, abject, servile, in complete subjection to his master. And Paul says, I am a slave of Jesus Christ. I'm not a slave of the Roman government. I'm a slave to Jesus Christ. Now, there are two words that really describe a slave. One is doulos, which means a slave in the social sense. But the other one is a slave, which means a bond servant of Jesus Christ. Are you a slave? Are you a bond servant to our master? After all, he gave his life for all of us. He loves us so much. He has poured out his love during the time slavery in America, and then finally came to Abraham Lincoln. By the way, when we see all these things happening, let me just share with you that Thomas Jefferson wanted to put in the Constitution the emancipation of slaves, that all men are created equal. He absolutely believed that, but he wasn't able to do it because of the Southern states that were opposing it. Even George Washington repudiated slavery toward the end of his ministry. It was just part of the culture of the day. But to be a bondservant of Jesus Christ, when Abe Lincoln gave the Emancipation Proclamation, there were many situations where the slaves did not want to leave their masters, because the masters treated them like brothers in Christ. fact, I shared that with you, didn't I, the other week? Of what the transformation of the power of Christ is when you had that custom of masters and slaves, and when they came to worship and they were looking at it, and Paul, Apostle Paul says that we are all one in Jesus Christ. And the master looks at his slave and says, I can't treat you like a dirty slave because you are my brother. And that's exactly what Apostle Paul is talking about here. Humility. Now that's not a popular formula against where we live today. Push your way around. You be on the top. It's exactly the opposite of what humility means. Then gentleness. Humility is an attitude of the mind. Gentleness is an outward manifestation of a person's humble demeanor. Gentle people are not harsh. They don't fight to get their own way. They don't have to win all the time. And they're considerate about the needs and the feelings of others. That is a vital, vital step in developing humility. It softens the edges, sharp edges. It keeps us from scraping and cutting and bruising. Oh, dear friends, if all of us balance strength and humility and gentleness as Jesus did, virtually all conflicts of the church would disappear. Think of it. Patience. That's the toughest one. The most difficult. Exercising humility and gentleness in a company of disappointing and frustrating and offensive people. That's what Paul is talking about. It's not giving in when the going gets tough. We want everything instant, don't we? Aren't you glad for microwaves? I mean, we can heat our food up almost instantly, and we can't wait for the bell to ring so we can take it out. Patience is long-suffering. Shows the different paces. Even though people make mistakes, we're patient in their development. It means we hunker down for the lengthy and the arduous and the process of a spiritual growth in people's lives. Not everyone grows at the same pace. And so patience means that we will just wait for them to come along in their growth in Jesus Christ, especially as the Holy Spirit deals with the things that need to be taken care of in their lives. Tolerance. Patience and tolerance work together. It helps us to endure all kinds of people. It reaches out with forgiveness and understanding and sympathy. It is letting people grow in Christ in the different ways, along with patience. Now, I'm not talking about tolerating sin and wickedness or immorality or evil. You know, God can tolerate anything except sin. Think of it. He can tolerate anything except And last of all, Paul is talking about love. Giving without expecting anything in return. That's exactly the kind of love that Paul is talking about. And didn't he say that the greatest of these is love? Actually, you know, let's go back. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 13 and read his description of love again. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not envy. It does not boast. Excuse me. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And then he says, now, on the basis of that, this is how you are to live, with humility, gentleness, patience, tolerance, and love. That is an attitude of the heart. Then he goes on in verse 3. Then he says, make every effort to keep yourself united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with the bond of peace. You know, that takes work. Make every effort. This is your goal. This is how the church comes together into the beautiful power of the Holy Spirit in working in our midst. You know, one thing I found in being a pastor? The Holy Spirit will not work. He can, but he won't when there's disunity. Now, it doesn't mean uniformity. It doesn't mean that everybody has to succumb to it, to the authority of Christ. Yes, we to that, but it doesn't mean that we massacre our intellect and our abilities. It simply means attitude. So many churches in America today are just going through the motions, week after week, of coming to worship God and then going on their way. And that really reverts itself to a social club that meets in the name of God. I don't think we as a congregation will settle for that. Now, looking back into your history, at one time we were 400 in attendance. We were busting at the seams. And then things started to go downhill. And our ranks have now dwindled down to what? About 100? Or so. Let's not settle for that. God has placed this church here. We celebrate 60 years next year of the ministry of West Shore Baptist Church. God has a purpose for this church to be in this community. And folks, we need to understand what that purpose is. And if we need to, we need to renew the vision that God has given to us. You know, there are two main differences between stagnant and growing churches. There are other reasons too, but these are the two main ones. The lack of unity, everyone just doing their own thing, and the lack of vision. Now, I will say that unity is more important than the style of music that we have. And I'm not referring to any style that's better than the other, because the Bible says we are to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The Bible covers it all. But if this is what we think we should do, and we are not together in unity, the Holy Spirit will not work. And I say that on the authority of God's word and on the authority of my experience in the ministry. Paul is referring to a spiritual purpose. He is referring to a thing that we expect God to do great things among us. I have seen in my lifetime the power of the Holy Spirit working through hundreds of people coming to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. In Acts, the second chapter, it says, and I've shared that with you before, And they were in one accord. And they were in one accord. That means they were a church that was all together in unity and expecting great things from God. And then the Bible says, and God added to them daily those who were being saved. We develop this kind of spiritual fervor amongst us. We won't have to worry about growth because the Lord is going to be sending them to us. I want to be encouragement to you because this is exactly what Apostle Paul says. I wonder what our community thinks of West Shore Baptist. Oh, one time they were a church that was really growing. And now the ranks have dwindled. You see, every church has an image in the community, whether we like it or not. If people see the power of God at work amongst us, and we come every Sunday and every Wednesday and all through the week, and we are expecting God to do great things among us. That will radiate out into our community. I've seen it happen. I know it can happen. And the unity that Paul has goes on further and further. It says, he's talking about oneness. We are one body. There are no divisions. We are all together in unity. We are one spirit. The same Spirit who dwells in every believer. It is the Holy Spirit is the one that's the unifying factor that brings us together. We have one hope. We have an eternal and a common hope and sinless and painless and deathless joy that we look forward to. Look, listen to what Revelation 21 says. And I heard a loud voice from heaven and the throne. Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God, and he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That is what we have to look forward to. One hope, one Lord, one Savior. There is. Christ said, through whom all things come and through whom we all live. The Bible says salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's one Savior, one faith, Paul says. And what he's referring to here is the essential truths of doctrine that are so clearly articulated in the scriptures. And then one baptism. Now this can refer to two aspects because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit that comes in us and that he has totally immersed us. And that's exactly the principle of it all, that we have been totally immersed in the Holy Spirit. And he's changed us and he's washed our sin away, and we come up a new person in Jesus Christ. And I can see that Paul is really referring to that because he emphasizes that so much. But he could also be referring to believer's baptism, the outward sign of the inward change. And then one God and Father. One God, one Father. We can call him. Those saved through faith in your Son and regenerated through the work of the Holy Spirit, we can now look to one God, our Father. All three members of the Trinity are involved here. And Paul makes it crystal clear. One God who is over all and through all and in us all. We were created in God's image. And then recreated to be conformed to the image of Christ. We all have different temperaments, different gifts, different experiences, different convictions, different interests, different blessings, different pains and scars. We're all completely different. But I want you to think of this. The Holy Spirit can take us all with all our differences and mold us together in one body, in unity. That's a miracle. You know, it would be easy for me during this interim time just to come and preach nice sermons and then go visit our shut-ins, which we've done. You know, it's been a real joy. Mylan and I got him away from his work. We've done some calling together. That has really been a joy. And I could do that in just the interim. But dear friends, that's not what God called me here to do. We have a great future. We just have to embrace it. This church can grow again, but you know what it'll take? It'll take sacrifices of all of our lives. First, to build that unity so the Holy Spirit can be working in our midst. Paul says, make every effort to build that unity. That's why I'm calling us all together to start a prayer meeting, not just praying for your new shepherd, your next shepherd, but praying for the future of God, for us to come together and to say, God, what do you want? How do you want us to serve you in this community? I found out that there are only two people that attend this congregation in our local community. All of us come in from the outside. God planted us here for a reason. So let's come together and submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit and seek God as to what He wants us to do. And then this congregation will be prepared for your next pastor. Let's pray. While we're in contemplation here with our eyes are closed, I'd like to ask some deep personal questions between you and God. That's all. Of some things that maybe need to be weeded out of our lives. Do you spread rumors? Do you have a tendency to sow discord among our church family? Do you demand your own way? Do you lose patience with others? Do you only give to get something in return? Do you harbor bitterness in your heart? Or your resistance to the Holy Spirit? Do you hold grudges? Do you foster resentment? Do you ignore the major truths that would unite us together as a family? Apostle Paul says, let's renounce self-centeredness and build humility. Let us renounce harshness and develop gentleness. Let us renounce the tyranny of our own agenda and develop patience. Let us renounce our own interests for the love that Christ has given us for one another. Make every effort to keep the unity in the bond. Heavenly Father, that goes for me as well as anyone in this room. Oh, Lord, that we can say, as David said, Lord, put me on the witness stand, Lord, interrogate me and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me to the joy of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is our prayer. Well, let me add a postscript. Sue and I came to be with you. Of course, you can fire me anytime you want. But we found a wonderful, warm, friendly church family. But one thing we need to develop is the unity that Apostle Paul is telling us here. Let's make every effort. Keep the unity in the body of peace. Let's stand and sing.